Let's turn our Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 24. As you find your place, I ask that you stand out and respect the word of God if you're able. If you're not, certainly we understand that. Romans chapter 1, verse number 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, as we spend a few moments in it this morning, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit's help. Lord, we recognize our need for him to open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, help us now to hear what the Spirit would have to say. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I really debated about stopping in Romans this morning and maybe doing a more dedicated Thanksgiving message, but this is where the Lord led me, and I believe I mentioned Wednesday that as I had been reading here in the book of Romans, I was really impressed with the hardness of a lost man's heart. And that's what the message is all about this morning. And the title is just simply, God Gave Them Up. There's other ways we could go with this passage. We'll probably deal with that at another time. But I just want to deal with that statement, repeated twice in the passage of Scripture that we read, just a few verses, and yet God says it on two different occasions. And as I consider the hardness of a lost man's heart, I realize that there was a time in my life when I was lost, before I accepted Christ. And I am so glad that God broke through the hardness of my heart, as I'm certain you are as well. And that we have that peace that passes understanding because we know that heaven is our home. That we no longer have to fear death. That death is nothing more than simply closing our eyes here and opening them there upon our Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is, and I hope that becomes a part of your Thanksgiving reflections this week as you reflect on God's goodness in your life. Nothing else is significant. Nothing else really matters apart from that. But as we consider this thought this morning, wherefore God also gave them up in verse number 24 and then in verse number 26, for this cause God gave them up. I want to consider just three simple thoughts. We're going to begin just discussing briefly what God didn't do in that statement that God gave them up. Then we'll look at what God did do in that statement. And then also, I believe in that statement is what God will do. And so we'll look at those just simple thoughts, but I hope that this will be helpful this morning. So let's look at what God didn't do and the fact that he gave them up. The first thing he didn't do is he didn't cause them to sin. He talks about sin here, and as we explore further in the chapter, we're going to see a list of sin that is just a terrible list of sin. And God didn't cause any of that. Sometimes there are those that will read in verse 24 that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And they say, well, look, God gave them permission or God caused them to do this. God did something in their lives that caused them to sin in the way that's described in the rest of this chapter. That's not at all what God is saying. What God is saying here is that God deals with the sins in a man's heart. He gave every man, woman, and child a conscience to steer us in the things of morality. But man, in the rebellion of his heart against God and being led astray through the temptation of the evil one, will stray away from that. And God, as he deals with them and they refuse to listen, gets to a point where his patience wears thin. And he allows them to follow their own heart.
And that's exactly what it says here, when he gave them up to uncleanness, not through his cause, but through the lust of their own hearts. They followed their own hearts. God says, all right, I'm trying to help you here. You're not receiving the help. You're not accepting my guidance. You're rejecting my counsel. So I'm just going to let you do what you want to do. And you'll find out that in the end, you should have listened to me. You'll find out when everything goes wrong and your whole world begins to crash in, that you should have listened. So God didn't cause them to sin with the sins that are listed here. A second thing God didn't do is God didn't not love them. I know that's a double negative, but I'm not an English major. God still loved them. Let me just put it that way. Just because God gives up a person to follow their own hearts, the lusts of their own hearts, to do their own thing apart from Him, apart from His impact in their lives and His counsel, that doesn't mean God no longer loves them. You see, if they bow the knee in their rebellion and confess that they're a sinner and Jesus is the Savior, and they put their faith in Him and receive that gift God offers, God will hear that prayer and save them. God still loves them, even in their rebellion. And so, it doesn't say God no longer loved them. The third thing that God didn't do in this statement, God also gave them up, is what I just referred to. It does not say that God would no longer save them. Now, I believe that there's a point that a man can get to where God won't save them. Because, not because God's not willing. The Bible tells us God's not willing that any should perish. But I think the point is that their heart has become so hard that they will never receive Christ. They have shut off the Holy Spirit and His conviction and His wooing so often that they become so calloused that God can't break through. Now, we don't know when that happens to a man. And even when that happens to a man, I believe God still loves them. And God is still not willing that they perish. But there's nothing more He can do because He won't force them to receive that gift. So God is always willing to save them, even when He gives them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. So what did God do? I think God simply stopped restraining their sin and just allowed them to have their way, as I said. I think this is exactly what we're seeing in the United States of America. God is lifting the restraints and allowing us as a nation to just choose our own path and to follow the lusts of our heart. And we see what's happening as our culture is just disintegrating. Now, how does God restrain sin? The Bible tells us at least three different ways. Look over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We'll read just the first four verses in Romans chapter 13. God says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that is evil." God uses civil government to restrain evil. Those restraints are being lifted. I mentioned in Sunday school, I'd been reading the Sword of the Lord yesterday, and one of the things I read was another city has lifted bail. If a person gets arrested for committing a crime, they walk right out. It doesn't mean that they're not supposed to go before a judge and a jury, but they're not held in jail anymore. They think it's, can't think of the word I'm looking for, but it's harder for those that are poor than those that are rich. And what they're saying, look, this is prejudice against poor people. Because a rich person can post bail and walk out, but a poor person can't get bail. And so that's the reasoning they have behind it. But what it's doing, obviously, is it's causing more crime. Because they get right back out on the street. Now, they do say, except in extreme cases like murder, they're not going to get out without any bail. But that's what they're doing. They're lifting the restraints. And they're decriminalizing so many things today. I mean, Michigan is just becoming the armpit of the United States because of the legalization of marijuana. And I told you about the church down in Detroit. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe you'd be tempted to go. Where they say it's their firmly held religious belief that hallucinogenic mushrooms are a part of their worship. Because mushrooms have become legal. Those hallucinogenic mushrooms are legal in the city of Detroit. It's just crazy. The restraints are being lifted. These things are being decriminalized. And so what used to be a jail term is now patted on the back. Hey, you're the best because you do this. That's what's going on in our world today. And it's just simply God gave them up. Don't let anyone tell you our nation wasn't founded on Christianity and on the Bible. Because they are lying through their teeth, and most of them know they're lying through their teeth. There's going to come a day when they don't know, because all they've ever heard are the lies. But the truth is, our nation was founded upon God. You know what the first act of the Continental Congress in 1774 was? To get a minister to pray and read. Now, get this. Read four chapters of the Bible before they transacted any business. Think about that. Did you read four chapters of the Bible yesterday? Well, that's what the Congress decided they were going to do. They can't tell us it wasn't founded on Christian principles. Now, there's a group in, it's a county in Northern California that passed a resolution that July was going to be Christian Heritage Month. I think about every other Heritage Month down in California, you name it, they've got it. And so this county decided they were going to do Christian Heritage Month in the month of July. It's a safe month because they don't have to teach it in school. And so they shouldn't run into any problems, right? Wrong. The Freedom From Religion group sued because they thought that the government then was trying to lift one religion up above another. And so the commissioners decided, we're just going to scrap this thing. Unanimously decided to scrap it because they didn't want the lawsuit. They would have won, but they scrapped it because they didn't want the lawsuit. The restraints are being lifted in civil government. We could go on and on with different examples. But we know it to be true. God gave them up. Our nation was so blessed by God because we followed Him. We respected His Word. Prayer was mandated in the schools. Bible reading was mandated in the schools. Now it's just the opposite. And so we don't wonder and scratch our heads why the blessings of God are being forsaken by our nation. Not that God doesn't want to bless our nation, but we are not in a position to receive those blessings as a people. We see God giving us up. A second area of restraint is the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7. Here God says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now, the wicked is a reference to the Antichrist, but that's not important to the subject this morning. Then shall that wicked be consumed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I have the wrong verse, obviously. I want verse number 7, and I'm reading verse number 8. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so verse number 7 can kind of be a head scratcher sometimes, but we have to understand the English language is a living language. There was a time when cool meant something that was cold to the touch or something that was not warm. Now cool means, hey, that's, I don't know how to define it other than cool, because that's my vocabulary, but it's something that's good. And the word has changed the meaning. Now we still use it in the other way as well. Well, the word let today means to allow. But in the 1600s, the English word let meant exactly the opposite. I mean, exactly the opposite. It meant to hinder, to restrain, to keep from happening. And so what God is telling us is that he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And so then the question is, who is this he? And that he is the Holy Spirit of God. And we don't have time to get into all of that. That's a study for eschatology. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit today is restraining sin. And we're not going to appreciate it until after the rapture, because the Holy Spirit indwells the believers. When the believers are gone, that restraining of the Holy Spirit will be different. Now, the Holy Spirit is God, and he will always be present. He'll never be removed, but he'll be taken out of the way. We don't understand the influence that we have on our country and on our communities. We think we don't make any difference, but the fact is we do. The very fact that you're a believer, if you're trying to live for God, you are making a difference. Now, God wants us to do more. He wants us to pass out tracts. He wants us to actively seek out the lost and try to share the gospel as we can and have opportunity. And very few Christians actually do that. But in spite of that, we still make a difference, keeping the world from completely spiraling out of control. Imagine what would happen politically if the conservatives, it doesn't matter what party, if the conservatives were just removed from those parties. Do you think the Republican Party would still honor the sanctity of life if all the conservatives in the party were gone? I mean, think about that. There's a lot of them that want to abandon that. And so we're making a difference just by our very existence. Because of the Holy Spirit and the believer, we're doing the same in this world. A third way that God restrains sin, the civil government, the Holy Spirit, but then, as I mentioned, believers. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. This verse usually isn't used in this way, and yet it's exactly what it's saying. He says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." What he's telling the believers of that day, you're striving against sin, but you haven't gone to the extent that Jesus has. He gave his life striving against sin. We're to strive against sin. We speak out against those things that are wrong. I hope you're speaking out against the drug use that's been legalized. I hope you're speaking out against murdering babies in their wombs. I hope you're speaking out against gambling. I hope you're speaking out against drunkards and drinking and the alcohol that's extinguishing the life of our nation, just drowning it out. I hope you're speaking out against these things. That's our responsibility. That's striving against sin. And so here it takes a step beyond just simply the passive influence that just because we exist, we resist sin because of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. This is where we take an active role in resisting sin. And you can resist these things without being rude and difficult to get along with. You can do it in a kind and polite way. People ought to know where you stand. You don't have to beat them over the head with it. They know. I was in the workplace long enough to know what can be done. Not everyone's going to like you. I've been there. But you know, a lot of people will respect you just for standing for what's right and being consistent. In John chapter 3, we see the believer again as a restrainer of sin. Picking it up in verse number 19, God says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Believers, the Holy Spirit and civil government are what God uses today to restrain sin in our country and in our community. These are being lifted. The influence of believers is not what it used to be. Why is that? I think it's because you have so many social clubs with church on the name, or religious clubs, I guess would be more accurate, that they just allow anything nowadays. The prevailing thought in so many Baptist churches this morning is don't say anything negative. You'd have to cut out half of what I've already said this morning. You'd have to cut it out of their messages because they won't talk about sin. And they certainly wouldn't name gambling as sin. They wouldn't name drunkenness as sin. They wouldn't name abortion as sin. They just leave all these topics unspoken of so that everybody will be happy and everybody will feel good about themselves, and they won't realize they're sinners, so they'll never get saved. But that's okay because they're in my church and they're giving in the offering plate. And that's a prevailing thought today. And Rick Warren popularized it with his purpose-driven mentality. Let's be just like the world so the world will like us and they'll accidentally get saved in the process, hopefully. That's not the way it works. That's not how salt works. You ever rub salt into a wound? Is that pleasant? Hopefully you never have. Well, let me assure you, if you do, it's not pleasant. You ever put light into darkness? That darkness flees. Opposites. That's what you and I are to be in the world. Light and salt. And not just light, but that light set on a hill for everyone to see. The world sees that and they're convicted of their sin. But so many churches today have abandoned biblical Christianity. They've abandoned the truth. They believe the lie because they want everyone to like them. Well, I'd like everyone to like me too, but I'm more concerned with God liking me than I am with anyone else liking me. And so that's the mentality we must have. So what will God do? And I don't have a whole lot of time on this, but you know, when I look at this, wherefore God gave them up, I see God's patience. And this is the opposite of God's patience, isn't it? Because it's God's patience coming to an end. But then I look back at someone like Moses. You say, wow, Moses was a great man. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. God used Moses to bring those plagues on Egypt. God used Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt. And certainly he did all those things, but you remember Moses tried to push and rush God's plan and thought the Hebrews would just follow because he was the man? Remember when he took the life of that Egyptian who was mistreating an Israelite slave, and he goes back the next day and there's two Israelites arguing, and he tries to break it up and they completely reject him. Moses was a murderer and spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. And then when God appeared to him in a bush that was on fire that never burned up, wouldn't that get your attention? And God would say out of the bush, take your shoes off because this is holy ground. Wouldn't that kind of get your attention? And you just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I would assume that would be my response. But Moses was in that position, and all Moses did was say, I can't, I can't, I can't. You know what I can't means? No. He was telling God no. You would think what God did, that Moses would, but God still used him. God's patience. I think of a man by the name of Lot, Abraham's nephew, that Abraham took care of, and Lot received the blessings that fell upon Abraham, and there was so much blessing that there wasn't enough pasture land for the two herds, Lot's and Abraham's, and so they had to split up, and Lot followed his heart over to Sodom and lost everything. And when God was going to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He sent those two angels in to warn Lot and Lot's family so they could escape. Now there's patience. That tells me God didn't give up on Lot, even though Lot was in such a terribly backslidden condition. What about David? We think David, the greatest king Israel ever knew. David was a murderer too, wasn't he? Responsible for Bathsheba's husband's death. An adulterer, I mean, just bad decisions. And yet God still used him. What about Peter? The guy who always was putting his foot in his mouth. Led the other disciples astray. God didn't give up on him. What about Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus? Think about the things he did. Now, he tracked down every believer he could find. He was the Sanhedrin's guard dog, or hunting dog, I guess would be better. He went and drug them to prison and killed them. But when God appeared on that road to Damascus to Saul, Saul bowed the knee and realized he'd been wrong. But if I'm God on the road to Damascus, Saul doesn't get a chance to bow the knee, does he? As that lightning bolt comes. But God has patience with man. Patience with you and me. When we fail God, he doesn't give up. He's given us a way to have that relationship restored. It's the blood of Christ. The same way it was restored when we got saved was through the blood of Christ that offers and provides forgiveness for all the sin that we've ever committed against a holy God. And so, this Thanksgiving season, when we realize that there are those that God has given up on. And there are those he didn't. We understand the patience that God has with us and his long suffering and his forgiveness and his love and his mercy and his compassion. We serve a God like no other God. There is no other God, but man has invented gods. And he is like none of those of the imagination of man. Be grateful that God hasn't given up on you. He loves you and wants to use you for his glory. How have you failed him? Confess it and make that right. Father, we're grateful for your word and the fact that though you gave up on these referred to in these verses, that it takes an awful lot to come to the end of your patience. Father, if your patience was like ours, probably all of us in the room would have expended that patience long ago. But you're so good, so loving, so kind, so merciful and forgiving. Father, help us to come with grateful hearts today and thank you for your grace and mercy. And Father, may that cause us to have a greater desire to serve you from this day forward. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.